been talking over the last few weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, about fellowship. I want to talk this morning about withdrawal, which is kind of the opposite of fellowship. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 6, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us." Now, we have talked about both the passive and active aspects of fellowship. When a person obeys the gospel plan of salvation, he enters into a passive relationship with all others who have been baptized into Christ. He may never ever know those people, may never ever worship with those people, never ever be engaged in active fellowship with those people, but he's in fellowship with them. Every person who's in fellowship with God is in fellowship with every other person who is in fellowship with God. And yet on the local level, there is more than just that passive relationship that we have, that passive fellowship. We also have an active fellowship when we engage with one another in the collective acts of the local church, when we worship together, that is an active fellowship. The one we have no control over, but this one we do have control over. Passive fellowship takes care of itself. If an individual sins against God and turns his back upon God and is out of fellowship with God, he's out of fellowship in that passive sense with every other person who is in fellowship with God. Some may not realize that some people that they have active fellowship with are not in fellowship with God. But we are told not to have fellowship, not to engage in these activities, or at least not to get in the leadership role, we'll talk more about that, with certain individuals. We are to withdraw from certain people that we might otherwise be in fellowship with. One of the problems in the city of Corinth that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 was the failure to see to it that an open fornicator was taken away from among them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul deals with this individual who was a fornicator and had his father's wife. And they had not mourned the situation. They were too busy being puffed up and had not dealt with this brother, but were treating him as if there was nothing wrong with his wife. But he was clearly out of fellowship with God and should not have been in fellowship with the saints there in Corinth as far as the active fellowship is concerned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn enough not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." Now what Paul has been dealing with in these first 4 chapters of 1 Corinthians is worldly wisdom as it was manifested in what we call preacherites. People being puffed up for one preacher or another. Some were of Cephas, some were of Paul, some were of Apollos. And so they were divided over preachers. And Paul tried to point out, and did point out, that he and Apollos were not vying for each his own following, but they were trying to encourage people to follow Christ. And that therefore they did not belong to him, none of them did. Even if these are those few whom Paul himself had baptized, they did not belong to Paul. Paul was not crucified for them, they were not baptized in his name, therefore they did not belong to him. Christ was crucified for them, they were baptized in Christ's name, and therefore they belong to Christ, if they belong to anyone. And so he wants them not to be puffed up on behalf of one against another, so that they can deal with sin. As long as they have their worldly wisdom, they're not going to see the need to deal with sin, and so he needs them to see that, or wants them to see that. Now, when we're talking about withdrawal, we're going to look at basically 4 questions. What is withdrawal? How do we withdraw? Why do we withdraw? And from whom do we withdraw? Or we might say, how are we to withdraw if we don't? Why are we to withdraw? And from whom are we to withdraw? Well, I'm going to assume that it's the desire of every member of this congregation to do what the Bible says to do, and so I've asked the questions in those ways. How do we withdraw? Why do we withdraw? And from whom do we withdraw? But the first question, what is withdrawal? What do we mean when we're talking about withdrawal? Well, withdrawal is social ostracism, which includes but is not limited to withdrawal of active fellowship. Now, I don't believe that the scriptures ever tell us that we can bar somebody from the worship church. But there are people that we are not to give an active role or a leadership role in the worship. Because if we give certain people a leadership role, or when you give a person a leadership role, you are implying that there's nothing wrong with that individual's relationship with God. You're saying, here's an individual that is right with God and who ought to be encouraged because he's right with God. But if a person needs his life is not right with God, we don't want to leave the impression that we think his life is right with God. And so that person must be ostracized. Ostracized, by the way, comes from the figure of an ostrich, which is known mythically to bury his head in the sand. Which I don't think that's true, but that's the myth, that's the legend. And basic simply means to withdraw from an individual and not to socialize with that individual in such a way as to give the impression that you are in fellowship with him, or that you are that there's nothing wrong with his relationship with God. A definition: to shut out from society, from favor, from privileges, or from association with one's fellows. And again, you can't tell anybody, I don't believe, that they can't worship. Now, if you want people whose lives are not right with God to come to the worship so that perhaps they might be discouraged from continuing in sin and encouraged to repent of their sin. So you certainly don't want to give them a leadership role and give the impression that there's nothing wrong with their relationship with God. It is admittedly sometimes difficult to balance family responsibilities with spiritual ones. I know that it's difficult sometimes to know just exactly how to make application of withdrawal where a family member is concerned. But even close family members should certainly show their disapproval of and disappointment in the fallen. If you treat them just like their heart is right with God, there's no impetus, no motivation, no incentive for them to repent. And that was the problem at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. Well, how are we to withdraw? I apologize for that question not being up here. It's going to be a friendly thing. But collectively, Paul said, when you are gathered together, deliver such a one unto Satan. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'll suggest to you that it's similar to the command he gave in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, when he talks about a believer married to a non-believer, and the non-believer decides he or she does not want to be in that marriage any longer. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases that God has called us to peace. A person whose heart is not right with God, a person who is not in fellowship with God, has in essence spiritually departed from that fellowship with God, just as an unbeliever might have departed physically from the marriage house. And so, let the unbeliever depart and deliver the individual who's to be withdrawn from to Satan. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 talks about what God has done. God is the one that's in charge of what I call that passive relationship, passive fellowship. He's the one that delivers from the power of darkness and conveys into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He's the one also that delivers from the kingdom and puts back into the power of darkness those whose lives are not right with Him. We can do nothing as far as an individual relationship with God is concerned. That's taken care of by His own activity, His faith, or lack thereof. But we are to do something about his actions and how he behaves himself, how he conducts himself, or how she conducts herself, whichever case may be. And as far as the personal life is concerned, some people simply are to be withdrawn from, they are to be delivered unto Satan, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5, regarding this fornicating brother in Corinth, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, in other words, this is to be a church activity. along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that word power is from exousia, meaning authority, deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, obviously, Thunder One down to FedEx and box him up and put him on Roby's truck and tell Roby that you deliver him to Satan. No. It's not talking about a literal delivering of anybody anywhere. It's talking about a spiritual deliverance. Just as literally, if the unbeliever depart, let him depart. Figuratively, if an individual is going to conduct himself as one of Satan's, you let Satan have it. You let Satan give him the things that he craves. Sometimes people don't want to live right, but they want to have the prestige of being a member of a congregation. Well, they can't have the prestige of being a member of a congregation if they're not living right. It's not to be done. Local churches that are striving to be at fellowship with God, striving to be at peace with God, striving to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, cannot treat those who are basically out of fellowship with God as if they were in fellowship with God. We can't afford to do that. And we're going to look at in a few moments as to why we can't afford to do that. But notice he says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that is those physical, fleshly appetites. Here's an individual, oh, he wants the prestige of being a local church member, but he also wants to give in to the desires of the flesh. He wants to satisfy the lust of the flesh. Or perhaps the pride of life. Or the pride, or the lust of the eyes. But that's worldliness. That's the love of the world. We are not to encourage anybody who is in love with the world, who is enamored with the world. We are to discourage that. And that we must withdraw from them. Or, as he says here, deliver such a one to Satan. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 to 18, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we know many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe this, or act of flesh, are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Under the law of Moses, remember that the Levitical tribe had no right to any property. They were not giving any land in the division, but they were to live on the tithes of the other tribes. And thanks to the priests, they were to eat of the altar. They were to eat of the sacrifices. A certain part of each sacrifice belonged to the priest and to his family, or the priest and their family. That's how they lived. They were partakers of the altar. As so, those who are in fellowship with God are partakers of the altar. That is, they benefit, have the benefit that we talked about 2 weeks ago of that passive fellowship with God. But when one turns his back upon God, is not willing to meet the conditions, then they cut themselves off from those blessings, from those privileges. And there are certain privileges involved in being a member of a local congregation. But if one is out of fellowship with God and has known that he's out of fellowship with God, then he has to be cut off from those privileges that he might otherwise have as a member of a local church. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. A person can think that he has one foot in the kingdom and the other foot in darkness. He can't do that. The Lord delivers an individual from the power of darkness and conveys him into the kingdom of the Son of his love when he obeys the gospel. And as long as he is faithful, he continues to be a faithful member of that kingdom and continues to enjoy the privileges of being a kingdom citizen. But if he's going to behave like one of Satan's, he cuts himself off from those privileges and should not be given any of the privileges associated with membership in the local church. Because again, he is emboldened to continue the course that he set, thinking that he has one foot in the kingdom and the other foot, kingdom of light, and the other foot in the kingdom of darkness. But that's impossible. That's not, it cannot be done. And as long as people think it can be done, they will try to do it, and we need to dissuade them of that. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 and 20, Paul wrote to Timothy, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made to you, or concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." For here were two individuals named Hymenaeus and Alexander, who had made shipwreck, who had suffered shipwreck concerning the faith. I don't know what they did. But they were no longer faithful. They were no longer full of faith. They had made shipwreck of their faith. And in order to discourage them from continuing in that shipwreck, Paul said, "I delivered them to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." So obviously their sin involved was not limited to blasphemy. Blasphemy, among other, well, with other sins, we'll look at some of them here in a little bit. Cut one off from God, and ought to cut one off from the other members of the local church. He ought to be withdrawn from, he ought to be delivered to Satan. Why? That he may learn not to blaspheme. So, on the one hand, you withdraw from an individual in order to discourage him from sin, and discourage them from further sin, and discourage everybody else from sin. See, if other people see that this individual is getting away with sin and still enjoying the fellowship of the congregation, then they'll be emboldened to engage in sin, thinking they can get away with it. So we want to dissuade them from that. Well, how do we withdraw from an individual? Individually, we are not to keep company with certain individuals. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. We'll look at that passage more closely in a moment. We are not even to eat with certain individuals and have no fellowship with them, but we work the body to rather expose them. Ephesians 5, verse 11. And I would suggest to you that either you are working toward exposing them or you are having fellowship with them. You cannot remain silent. I'm not saying you got to preach a sermon to somebody else having sin. But people in sin need to know, especially if they are brothers or sisters, spiritually speaking, need to know that we are disappointed in them and disapprove of them. And they cannot so continue and be in fellowship, in active fellowship with us, have no fellowship without unfruitful works of darkness, rather exposed. And again, sometimes people will admit, "Well, that's an unfruitful work, and the work of darkness over there, but what I'm doing is not." Well, if it's sin, it's sin. If it's a practical sin of a congregation, it's sin. If it's a moral sin of an individual, it's a sin. And sin cannot be continued in and tolerated. In 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" That's a rhetorical question, meaning none. "And what communion has light with darkness?" Well, none. "And what accord has Christ with Belial?" Well, none. Belial is simply another name for Satan. "Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" Well, none. And so the point is, we are not to fellowship people who have left the light and gone back into the darkness, or people who have never left the darkness. We shouldn't treat anybody who is outside the light as if they were inside the light, whether they have previously been inside the light or not. Well, why do we withdraw? Well, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, "For the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." You're concerned about the individual, first of all. You don't want that individual to continue in a path of sin. And so you let it be known that you're aware of his path of sin, and he cannot be used any kind of an active role in the work or worship of the church, whereby he would be identified as a faithful member if he is not a faithful member. We want to destroy the flesh. That is, we want to, not his body, but the fleshly desires, the whatever it is that he's engaged in that is separating him from God. Whatever lustful flesh it is, or lustful eyes, or pride of life, whatever manifestation it is. In Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, the apostle wrote, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There is a warfare going on in almost all saints to some extent, where we have to be on guard for the physical appetite to make sure that we satisfy those appetites only within the realm of things authorized. The sexual appetite is to be satisfied only in a scriptural marriage. Those who are not married have no business satisfying that appetite. Those who have no right to be married have no right to satisfy that particular appetite with one another. And so even an unscriptural marriage is wrong if it's unscriptural. And we do not want to encourage, but we rather want to discourage anyone from engaging in any activity that is outside the realm of those things authorized by God. Not only that, but in Romans 6, verses 12 and 13. Paul wrote, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive to them, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I don't see how in the world people in denominational churches, especially those Calvinistic churches, can be the least bit aware of the sixth chapter of Romans and believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. That once you're in fellowship with God, you're always in fellowship with God. Or that once you're in grace, you're always in grace. We have responsibility before God not to let sin reign in our mortal body that we should obey in the lust thereof. If you can, or if you could, if it were possible to let sin reign in your mortal body, you should obey it in its lust, and you still be in fellowship with God, you'd have a license to let sin reign in your mortal body that you should not obey it in its lust. But God does not license sin. God commands all those who are in sin to come out of sin. And we are to be an encouragement in their, not in their sin, but in their repentance. We want to encourage them to repent. We want to discourage them from continuing in. We want to be an encouragement to people not to present their members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. We want to encourage them rather to present themselves to God as being alive to the dead and their members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's what withdrawal is all about. It's not because we don't like them anymore. Because we want them to go to heaven. We want to destroy the flesh that they might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. But there's another reason that we are to withdraw. For the purging of the church that it may be in you of. See, yes, you're concerned about the individual, but you're concerned about the church as a whole too. Because sin, if it goes unchecked, has a habit of spreading to other people. If one person is emboldened in his sin, and people know it, then they will be emboldened to commit similar sins and continue in those sins. We don't want to be an encouragement to anybody, the sinner, or people over whom they might have undue influence. And you're going to influence people, one way or the other. People that know you, people who are familiar with you, people who come into contact with you on a regular basis, they're going to be influenced by you. It's your job to make sure that that is a positive rather than a negative influence. But if you're in sin and they know you're in sin, you can't influence them in a positive way. You're going to have a primary negative influence on them. And you know, Jesus talked about those who would judge other people while they themselves are guilty of sin. That's hypocritical judging. That's trying to help somebody get a speck out of his eye and you've got a 2x4 in your eye. That's hypocritical judging. Now some people, that's the only passage they know that has anything to do with judging. All they know about that passage is the first sentence. Therefore do not judge lest you be judged. But that's not the only passage that talks about that. That's Matthew 7 verse 1. Jesus also said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. I believe that's John 7, 24. We are to judge, but it's to be a righteous judgment, not a judgment based on mere appearance. No, we don't want to jump the gun. We don't want to jump to a conclusion. But once it is determined that people are in sin, sin needs to be dealt with. It cannot be swept under the rug. Well, it could be swept under the rug, but we cannot afford to sweep sin under the rug, not only because it's for their sake, but for the church's sake. Romans 13:13-14, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust. Here are people who had indeed been baptized into Christ, who had indeed put on Christ when they were baptized. But at some point they had begun to put off Christ. When? When they began to participate in revelry and drunkenness. When they had begun to participate in lewdness and lust. When they had begun to participate in strife and envy. They had put off the Lord Jesus Christ and needed to put him on again. The Apostle Paul spoke about his being a midwife to the Galatians. We've been studying Galatians on Wednesday night. I don't have that passage here. But he says he was now laboring to bring them back into Christ, even as he had so done before when he had first preached to them, because they had embraced something that was foreign to the gospel by giving in to the Judaizing teachers there among the churches of Galatia. We want people to walk properly. People ought to walk properly. And we've got to have, we don't determine the standards of life for other people. God has determined the standard of life, the standard of living for other people. And local churches are to enforce that standard. If somebody doesn't want to walk properly as in the day, that needs to be dealt with. Somebody wants to walk in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust and strife and envy, that needs to be dealt with. Why? We want to encourage them to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We're concerned about them, and we're concerned about the church as a whole, because they can have undue influence on other people. Well, from whom do we withdraw? Or, to put it another way, whom are we to deliver to Satan? Well, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul specifies that we are to withdraw from the sexual immoral, covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, and extortioner. But then he adds, from such, in verses 5 and 11. Now, such means like, similar. It doesn't have to be one of those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 specific sins. If it's such as those, people are to be withdrawn from. Not even to eat with them, he has said. But then there are some other passages indicate that there are even more sins. How do we know where it's such? Well, some sins are in that same category, because in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, the very next chapter, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, he's not talking about alien sinners there. He's talking about children of God. He's talking about purported members of the church. Those who are considered brethren. If they're guilty of fornication, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, sodomy, theft, covetousness, drunkenness, reviling, or extortion, they're not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, we need to get those things out of those people if we can. That's why we withdraw from them, to destroy those things. Those of the flesh, the things of the flesh, need to be destroyed. For their sake, but not only for their sake, for the sake of the church as a whole. Now, notice that there are things mentioned in this list that will keep one out of the kingdom of God. That's got to be the kingdom in its eternal state, not the kingdom in its temporal state. Things on this list and not on the other list. But I would suggest to you that they're included in the word such there. All of these things that are not on that list are such as those things that are on that list. And also, over in Galatians chapter 5, And verses 19 through 21, now, the works of flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I wish I'd tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not an identical list to the one in 1 Corinthians 6. But it says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we know from this that the list in 1 Corinthians 6 is not an exhaustive list. But this is not an exhaustive list either. Because it says, and the like. In other words, there are other things that belong on that list that are not on that list. It was not Paul's intention to give us an exhaustive list, either in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 6, or Galatians chapter 5, of all the things that will keep one out of the kingdom of God, of all the things from which, or because of which we should withdraw from certain individuals. Murders. Right there. What about murders? If we not withdraw from murders, well, it wasn't specified in 1 Corinthians 5. It'll keep one out of heaven. Murder is just as bad as those other things. Maybe even worse in some respect. Murder is one thing you can't, there's no recompense for. How can you recompense somebody for the life you took? If they will not inherit the kingdom of God by virtue of committing those things, then they need to be withdrawn from to give them incentive to repent of those things. But also, from every brother who walks disorderly. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. It doesn't have to be something of a moral nature. If they're walking disorderly, they're to be withdrawn from. In verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Some in Thessalonica had gotten the impression, the mistaken impression, that the return of Jesus was near. That Jesus could be coming back at any day. And they had quit their jobs and were sponging off of other people who had not quit their jobs. They were walking disorderly. And that's not the only way you can walk disorderly, but that's one way you can walk disorderly. As a matter of fact, what he had said before was, walking disorderly is not according to the tradition which you received from us. So if it's inconsistent with what the Bible reveals, then it's walking disorderly. Whether it's this particular aspect of not working at all, but being busybodies, or some other aspect of walking disorderly, it could be moral. But it's certainly not limited to that which is morally wrong. Also, we are to withdraw from those who refuse to withdraw. A person who refuses to withdraw when people are to be withdrawn from, they are to be withdrawn from. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, then he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so we are to deliver him to Satan as collectively, and then individually we're not to have anything to do with him, at least not in any way that would give the impression that we believe he is in a right relationship with God. Well, what is our attitude collectively and individually? Are we puffed up like the Corinthians so that we would not mourn if and when we might be faced with this or a similar situation? So that such a one would not be taken away from among us. And that again, local churches have been known to accept into their membership and recognize as a faithful child of God someone whose lives are not right with God and who ought to be withdrawn from. But it simply wasn't known. And then, of course, they've got the responsibility and obligation of trying to reverse the mistakes that they've made. So we need to be careful who we recommend for membership in a local church and who we accept as members in a local church. Then, Next week, don't we?